Tonight, we're going to watch a short video clip. It's about a minute long, and then we'll go into the message. So have a look.
Tom Brady, the quarterback of the New England Patriots, is not only one of the NFL's best players, he's one of the NFL's great stories. At the tender age of 30, he has already won 3 Super Bowls, an accomplishment that ranks him with some of the best quarterbacks ever to play the game. And he's having one of the greatest seasons in pro football history. When we first reported on him back in 2005, he seemed underrated and almost overlooked. He doesn't have the arm of Peyton Manning, and he doesn't have tattoos, and he doesn't take steroids, and he's never held out for more money. All he knows how to do is win.
This is what you always wanted.
You're right. You're right. It has. And I didn't think it came with all the other baggage, though.
In addition to his success on the field and his sex appeal off it, there is also the $60 million 10-year contract to play with the Patriots.
I mean, I'm making more money now than I ever thought I could ever make playing football.
But with all that money, fame, and career accomplishments, we were surprised to hear this from him.
Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life is me. I thank God. It's got to be more than this.
What's the answer?
I wish I knew. I wish I knew.
Hear the word of the Lord from Acts 17, beginning in verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. And so Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship is something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and we move and we have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands men everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. This is the word of the Lord. Frederick Buechner, the American writer, says, "Strange things happen. Again and again, Christ is present. Not where, as ministers, we would be apt to look for him, but precisely where we would never have thought to look for him in 1,000 years. The great preacher, the sunset, the Mozart Requiem can leave you out in the cold. But the child in the doorway, the rain on the roof, and the half-remembered dream can speak of him and for him with an eloquence that will turn your knees into water." Let's pray. Open our hearts, our eyes, and our ears, Lord God, to your surprising presence in the lives and places where we would never dare to think that you could possibly work. Forgive us for confining you to a box. Enable us as people of faith to prayerfully, critically, and lovingly engage the culture around us, that we, like Paul, may become all things to all people in order to win some. Empower us through your Spirit to speak boldly your uncompromising truth in culturally relevant ways, that we might participate with you in the inbreaking of your grace, even in this world of ungrace. And toward that end this evening, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. We pray in the name of Jesus, fully present and engaged in, yet not of, this world. Amen. Confession is good for the soul. So let me begin tonight by confessing something that is very obvious, but that wouldn't hurt to say. God alone is God, and I am not. And because God alone is God and I am not, I will not presume, as some prominent religious leaders have done in recent memory, to possess all of the answers to life's most perplexing questions and greatest challenges. And because I am not enthroned as the master and commander of this whole universe, this is something I cannot do, lest I become guilty, in the words of Job 42, verse 2, of speaking of things too great for me to know and too wonderful for me to comprehend. But what I can confidently say tonight is, yes, beyond every shadow of a doubt, you and I are deeply and scandalously and unconditionally loved to the point of a cross, and in a way which nothing else satisfies. Not popularity, not plastic surgery, not having toned muscles or rock-solid abs, not possessing athletic prowess or intellectual brilliance, not lavish cars or top-of-the-line designer clothing, not large sums of money, not sex, drugs, rock and roll, not straight A's or impressive resumes, not the newest, latest, hippest, coolest philosophies, idols, trends, fads, and ideas in the marketplace. St. Augustine writes in his autobiographical work, Confessions, "You are great, Lord, and highly to be praised. Great is your power, and your wisdom is immeasurable. Man, a little piece of your creation, desires to praise you. A human being bearing his mortality with him, carrying with him the witness of his sin and the witness that you resist the proud. Nevertheless, to praise you is the desire of man, a little piece of your creation. And you stir man to take pleasure in praising you, because you have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." And for those of you who find yourselves singing along with frontman Mick Jagger of the Rolling Stones, "I Can't Get No Satisfaction," or wondering aloud like Tom Brady of the New England Patriots, "There's got to be more than this. I wonder what it is." C.S. Lewis says that if I find within myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, then the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Or as John Piper puts it, "God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him." And so for the next few moments tonight, I want to empower us to live deeply and securely into God's amazing grace in the midst of this utterly perplexing, dog-eat-dog, survival-of-the-fittest, look-out-for-number-one world of ungrace. For in Him, and Him alone, do you and I live and move and have our very being. In a recent article for 21st Century Christian, my friend and mentor Ken Durham writes, that we live in the age of prime time rejection as entertainment, and we just can't get enough of it. And this is true. I mean, who among us hasn't recently enjoyed a good, hearty, prime time laugh at the expense of somebody else's failures and shortcomings? I mean, through our years in the classroom and the office, we've become pretty successful, I fear, at getting our laughs at the expense of others by tormenting the many outcasts, geeks, dorks, shrimps, misfits, failures, water boys, bench warmers, and worthless lowlifes we found there. And now, guess what? Congratulations, America. We now get to experience this perhaps more than ever before in the entire history of human civilization as it unfolds live, prime time, nationwide, on our ginormous $10,000 plasma television screens. I mean, seriously, who in North America right now doesn't enjoy watching Simon Cowell sitting alongside Randy Jackson, Paula Abdul, Cara DeGuardi, and now Ellen DeGeneres to offer scathing critiques on American Idol? Or Donald Trump viciously growling, "You're fired," on The Apprentice? Or the extremely handsome bachelor and the stunningly beautiful bachelorette withholding the roses on The Bachelor and The Bachelorette, respectively? Or a group of guys voting somebody off the island on Survivor? Or Anne Robinson in her annoying British accent, which I will not attempt, saying, "You are the weakest link. Goodbye," on The Weakest Link. And if all of that were not enough, if you're just dying to find your brand new best friend forever, MTV has a show called Paris Hilton, My New BFF. Now, I've met Paris Hilton before, and I'm not dying to become her brand new BFF. Maybe someone in here is. Not me. But beware. If you fail to measure up to Paris Hilton's predetermined standards and requirements for acceptance, then tough. Too bad. Get lost, you sorry good-for-nothing loser. You're on your own. Really stinks to be you. You are the weakest link. Goodbye. But whether we're talking about getting voted off an island, denied a rose, fired from a job, having your performance harshly critiqued, or failing to become Paris Hilton's brand new BFF, there's a common thread running through all of these reality television shows. They're all based upon personal merit. They're all about being good enough, brilliant enough, athletic enough, sexy enough, hot enough, beautiful enough, desirable enough, sophisticated enough, rich enough, and talented enough. In short, they imagine us living and even plead with us to live in a world of ungrace. And indeed, as Philip Yancey writes in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, you and I live in an atmosphere choked with the fumes of ungrace. Grace comes from the outside as a gift and not as an achievement. But how easily this vanishes from our dog-eat-dog survival of the fittest, look out for number one world. And sadly, many people within our culture, and especially within our image-obsessed, profit-driven, media-dominated scene right here in Southern California, have bought into all these lies, and for my money's worth, pure garbage. They've devoted their entire lives, careers, fortunes, and bodies, to measuring up to these hyper-exaggerated expectations of physical attractiveness, social prominence, name recognition, athletic prowess, and intellectual brilliance. And they'll do everything from starving themselves to death, to getting extreme makeovers and costly plastic surgeries, to getting completely wasted at parties, to grossly overworking themselves at the expense of their marriages, friendships, and relationships, to making raving idiots of themselves, like Serena Williams lambasting the line judge at her recent tennis match, or Congressman Joe Wilson of South Carolina screaming, "You lie!" during President Obama's congressional address on health care reform, or Kanye West interrupting Taylor Swift at the Video Music Awards, and I want to know, how could you be so heartless? Or then there's Adam Lambert giving his racy performance at the American Music Awards for our entertainment, mind you, not to mention the likes of Michael Richards, Mel Gibson, Pat Robertson, Ted Haggard, Governor Mark Sanford, John Edwards, Tiger Woods, Alex Rodriguez, Tariq and Michelle Salahi, and most recently, John Mayer. And I want to know why. Toward what end? For what purpose? To be noticed, accepted, affirmed, and loved. To be hailed and admired as the best, the brightest, the most talented, the most beautiful, the sexiest, the hottest, the most desirable, the most important, and the most athletic. To be able to say, like Muhammad Ali, the great boxer, "I am the greatest." To answer the question posed by Nelly, the contemporary rap artist, what does it take to be number one? Because two is not a winner. And three, nobody remembers. What does it take to be number one? And if the Apostle Paul were to come among us, thoroughly immersing himself in and critically engaging with our culture, like he does in Athens, according to Acts 17:16-34, perhaps he would say something like this: "Women and men of North America, I see that in every possible way you place a high value on unconditionally loving, including, and accepting everyone. You want to be where everybody knows your name and they're always glad you came. As some of your own poets, the Backstreet Boys, say, quit playing games with my heart and tell me why ain't nothing but a heartache, and tell me why ain't nothing but a mistake, and tell me why I never want to hear you say I want it that way. But you don't act upon your values. I know this because in the most popular entertainment form in your culture, reality TV, you humiliate people and laugh at those who get rejected. The way you entertain yourselves is destroying people, and this tells me you're missing the heart of it all. Let me tell you about a God who unconditionally loves, includes, and accepts you, and can make you into the kind of people you aspire to become, accepting one another where you are, and helping each other accept where God wants you to be. So if you're like I am, and you've tried time and time again to measure up to these expectations, and you've failed miserably, if you find yourself continuously saying and feeling, I don't measure up, I don't make the cut, I'm just not good enough, then let me remind you that we follow one who had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Despised and rejected by many. A man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, who took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, who was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, and by whose wounds we are healed. St. Augustine said many centuries ago that God loves each and every single one of us as if there were only one of us. Rick Warren said more recently that God is love. He didn't need us, but he wanted us. And that is the most amazing thing. God loves us not because we're good enough. He loves us simply because. In Jesus Christ, he is crazy, scandalously, unconditionally, head over heels in love that I dare any prince charming, princess, prom king, beauty queen, really hot guy, or swimsuit model to compete with. Enough to throw an all-out extravagant party that no cocktail party on the bachelor or bachelorette or college fraternity or sorority party dares to compete with. And guess what? Invitation is unconditional, free of charge, no strings attached. Do not pass go, do not collect $200. And unlike with many of the doctors in this country right now, you won't be denied access to the great physician because of a pre-existing condition known as sin. So come, just as you are, warts, scars, sins, blemishes, and all, come to the table. I don't care whether you're the most eligible bachelor or bachelorette in your community, or you've been rejected year after year after year, come to the table. I don't care if you've had a teacher like I did who told me I was worthless and would never make it anywhere in life. Come to the table. I don't care whether you've been the prom king or queen for 4 years running or you're the biggest social reject that ever lived. Come to the table. I don't care if you're regularly on the front cover of every CoverGirl, Cosmo Girl, 17, People Weekly magazine, the National Enquirer, and the swimsuit edition of Sports Illustrated, or you can't even stand to look at yourself in the mirror when you get up in the morning. Come to the table. I don't care if your life is like Bob Dylan's was, where you're out on your own with no direction home, like a complete unknown and a rolling stone. Come to the table. I don't care whether you're the star quarterback of your football team, the captain of your water polo team, the captain of your cheerleading squad, or you haven't even been deemed worthy enough to be the bench warmer or the water boy. Come to this table. I don't care whether you drive a brand new 2010 Ferrari F430 or an old beat-up car that's destined for the junkyard. Come to the table. I don't care whether your closet is filled with top-of-the-line designer clothes from Calvin Klein, American Apparel, and Ralph Lauren, or with cheap clothes from neighborhood garage sales. Come to the table. I don't care whether you have hundreds of billions of dollars in 30 different Swiss bank accounts that earns you a spot in every edition of Forbes and Fortune 500s, or you're broke as Joe's turkey, up to your eyeballs in debt, don't have a red cent to your name. Come to the table. I don't care whether you've gotten your six-figure dream job or you've been rejected for job after job after job after job. Come to the table. I don't care whether you're male, female, rich, poor, single, married, divorced, able-bodied, disabled, Native American, immigrant, black, white, Hispanic, Asian, Church of Christ, non-Church of Christ, traditionalist, progressive, independent, punk, Republican, Democrat, white winger, Fox News watcher, tree-hugging MSNBC loving liberal, come to the table. I don't care how many drinks you've had, packs you smoked, needles you poked yourself with, jail cells you've been in, clinics you've been inside, come to the table. I don't care whether you're guilty and on the run from the law, like Jean Valjean in Victor Hugo's Les Mis. Come to the table. I don't care what you've done, what you're struggling through, what doubts you have, what classes in school you're failing, or what far-off country or pigsty you find yourself amuck in. Jesus loves you. Come to the table. Run to the Father who freely and openly embraces you with reckless abandon and scandalous, amazing grace. And when you and I do this, we will discover an amazing reality which nothing in reality TV dares to compete with. Scandalous, ridiculous, revolutionary, reckless, overflowing, beautiful, amazing grace, even in a world of ungrace. And none of our poets has captured this better than Bono of U2. Grace. She takes the blame. She covers the shame. Removes the stain. It could be her name. Grace. It's a name for a girl. It's also a thought that changed this world. And when she walks on the street, you can hear the strings, for grace finds goodness in everything. Grace. She's got the walk, not on a wrapper, on chalk. She's got the time to talk. She travels outside of karma. Karma. She travels outside of karma. And when she goes to work, you can hear the strings. Grace finds beauty in everything. Grace. She carries a world on her hips. No champagne flute for her lips. No twirls or skips between her fingertips. She carries a pearl in perfect condition. What once was hurt, what once was friction, what left a mark, no longer stains, because grace makes beauty out of ugly things. Grace finds beauty in everything. Grace finds goodness in everything. One last thought. Imagine conversation, and I'm through. What's the celebration all about? It's for my son. Ah, yes, your son. Let me tell you, what a great kid he is. Very dependable, loyal, generous, upright, hardworking, highly accomplished, law-abiding, perfect church attendance, gives more than 10%, perfect in every single way, the poster child for success. He deserves this. Oh, no, 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 no. It's not for him. It's actually for my younger son. Younger son. It's back? You mean the one who, yes, yes, that's him. It's my boy. So let me get this straight. You just welcomed him home, and to add grave insult to injury, you threw him this wild, extravagant, reckless, scandalous party? Of course I did. He's my son. I can't believe you would condone. I didn't say I condoned his behavior. I said I welcomed him home. Well, you do what you want to do, but let me say this clearly. No sinful, sorry, worthless, rebellious, good-for-nothing child of mine will ever get away with something like that. Not now, not ever, not by the hair of my chinny chin chin. But he's not a child of yours, the father responds. He's a child of mine. Let's stand and sing.